the Lord is prompting me to do this. And Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, I'm going to do some skipping on our review just to expedite to get to the point that I feel like the Lord is pushing me towards here. Titus 2 and 11, we'll actually just read verse 11 and 12, Sister Kathy. Verse 11 and 12 of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust shall we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. I'm going to ask you to lay down your Bibles. Let's pray for the remainder of the service. It's evident that the Holy Ghost is here. Let's open ourselves up to whatever He would have to say to us tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Amen. Amen. I feel very strongly. I mean, a number of times during worship service, I felt this burden come upon me. And as I received the microphone from Brother Nelson and getting into this and singing the song and just the presence of the Lord that's here, I feel very confident in what I may not be screaming. I may not be doing anything of that nature, but I feel very passionately, very strongly that this is the will of God for this service tonight. And thank you for your willingness to follow the Spirit tonight. I appreciate each and every one of you for being obedient to the Holy Ghost. Amen. But the doctrine of the grace of God is a very powerful doctrine in the Word of God. And last week we began talking about what the grace of God is. And I'm going to forego the overall review, but just a reminder, there's three broad definitions. The first broad definition is, I used the term charisma last week, and by way of correction, Bishop and I talked afterwards, and he let me know that there was another Greek word that is translated from and into charisma. But the two words are actually the charis, the word that I was that we're focused on, is the basis of that other Greek word. It's the root Greek word to the Greek word that is translated as charisma in English. So I wasn't too far off, but he said it'd be better if I used a different word, and the word he suggested was charm for that first definition. So that's what I'm going to use. The Bible gives us two examples, one of Jesus, where the Bible says that he spoke with gracious words, and then the Apostle Paul in two different epistles. He commanded the church at Colossae and the church at Corinth. He told them both that we need to be able to speak graciously. We need to not have corrupt conversation, not have corrupt communication, but to have graceful speech. And I made the statement last week, and just a reminder to those of you, if you struggle with your language, then that's a thing that needs to be put in check, because you're not demonstrating the grace of God. And so that's the first one. The first general definition, and I'm giving these easy English words that we can understand, charm. Grace, that first definition, broadly speaking, is just having charm. You can very easily, people are impressed with your character, people are impressed with your demeanor, your literal conversation, but also your behavior, your lifestyle. And then the next term is one that the church world jumps onto, and that is favor. And they use that term, and they grossly misapply it over every term, nearly every time that you see the word grace in Scripture, and it's not properly interpreted that way. And tonight I'm going to get into a little bit more what I believe the Bible means by that. But favor means exactly the way it sounds. In fact, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning about finding favor. It's literally the kind of favor that a coworker would obtain from their boss by doing good work, or earning good favor, earning good favor with a coworker, or with a boss, or some of us in school we'd find somebody that was a teacher's pet, that they would have favor with their teacher. That is literally That's literally that's the definition. And so they talk about that favor, and it is, and as I mentioned, they grossly misapply it, and they apply it to the connotation that we're getting ready to get into, and that is the gift that God gives us called grace. But let me just make one more clarifying statement, and that is that favor is not earned in an unmerited way. The Bible is very clear about this. We talked about Noah, talked about Mary, talked about each and every one of these cases. In every case the Bible talks about favor. It is not unearned. It is earned. It is merited. It is not unmerited. It is deserved. It is not undeserved. In fact, I took you to the scripture last week where Apostle Peter made it very clear that it is pleasing. It is favorable to God for you to suffer for things that you deserve, and even to suffer for things that you don't deserve, but you're willing to just basically grin and bear it. God says that is favorable. Don't overapply that either. That everything that I'm talking about should be governed with the principle of balance. But I want to focus tonight on the third definition. We just got into this before we closed last week, and this is where I really feel like just a few moments ago the Lord is prompting me, and so just bear with me just for a moment. Please take that same passion that you had a few moments ago and apply it again. Amen. Just a few minutes. But I want to, this final definition, you can go to Thayer's Greek Lexicon. You can find the third entry in there, and it is this one, but you won't find as many scripture references. All the scripture references that Thayer's has is on the second entry. And that's because he's just like everybody else. He believes in, quote unquote, favor. And but this third definition has a loose, it's as if they didn't go into it as much. And I sought to define it through the scripture. And the definition that Thayer's puts on it is the word contains the idea of, quote unquote, kindness, which is bestowed upon one for something that he does not have, or he used this other phrase, it attends or it assists. This is this third definition. It attends or it assists one, or it is out as a result of kindness, and you bestow something upon another, something that they do not have. For example, and I'll take you through some examples, and I did last week, the example where the Lord, let me just bring it up here. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God was upon him. There was a almost physical thing that was upon Jesus as a young boy, as he grew up. He waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, not very long into the development of the early New Testament church, Bible tells us, with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This aspect of God's grace. I think the other two are verified through scripture. I took my time last week. If you want more information about it, feel free to ask me. But here's where I really want to be. And you have to forgive me. I don't know what's going on with my voice. I'm just going to blame it on the devil. But great grace is something that God wants to bestow upon his people. And it is not something that it is wanting, it is lacking. It is a gift. The Bible tells us that there are three things, and this may not be an exhaustive list, but there are at least three things that are gifts to all men. And some of you may know them. The first of which is the gift of faith. I'm not talking about the gift of faith being the gift of one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, but the gift of faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace that given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every man has been dealt by God a measure of faith. Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're sitting tonight on a pew, if you're listening to what I'm having to say, if you were engaged in the worship service just a few moments ago, you read your Bible, you could see that these are elements, these are evidences of your faith. And I believe in evidence-based faith. I talked about that a little bit on Sunday. Amen. And perhaps we could talk more about it at a later time. The second gift that I'd like to point out to you, amen, that is not just, is not restricted, but is given to every man. We all should know this one. It's the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2 and 38 tells us, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. God has given this gift of salvation unto all men everywhere. This is why he commands all men everywhere, according to Acts 17 and 30, to repent, because that is a part of the process of receiving the gift that is given to all men. But this third thing, the grace of God, is also likened unto the gift of faith that is given to all men, a measure of which is given to all men, and the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is available also unto all men. We read in our text tonight, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto or to all men. It's available to every man. It's available to every man that would make use of it. God has it given out liberally to every man. There is no restriction. There is no hindrance. There is no refraining. But the grace, whatever it is, whatever this grace of God is, it's available at all times to all men. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody pray for me tonight. Amen. It's available to all men, just as salvation is available, just as faith is available and distributed to all men. The grace of God is given to all men. Ephesians chapter 2 and 8, the one that the church world likes to quote a lot. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Grace and salvation and faith. Now, I want to ask this question before I go any further. What is the antecedent to the word it in this passage? Kind of hard to figure out, isn't it? Because we've got grace as an option, we got salvation as an option, and we have faith as an option. Might I propose to you tonight that all three of them, whatever this idea that the Apostle Paul is trying to convey to the Ephesians, he's saying, by grace are you saved through faith. Salvation that comes through your faith by grace, that is enabled by God's grace through the sacrifice on the cross. Amen. This act of salvation through faith by grace is the gift of God. It's available. It's available. Amen. Paul doubles down and just a few chapters later in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The measure. I don't have time. I don't have time. Amen. But just imagine if you had a measuring stick. Amen. To measure out. Amen. To dole out how much that God gave when he climbed upon that old rugged cross. Amen. It was hung for you and for me. Amen. According to that measure. Amen. To the measure of the gift of Christ. Amen. Unto everyone is given this mighty, glorious grace. Amen. Apostle Paul continues on. Amen. In this vein to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. By their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Hallelujah. God's grace is exceeding. God's grace is available. God's grace is always there. Are you catching on? Amen. Then he goes on to the next verse, just for good measure. He said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. This is an amazing gift. This is unspeakable. I don't have words to express the grandeur of this gift from God. It's always available. It's always there. Anytime I need it, I've got the grace of God. Amen. And it's there. It's exceeding. Amen. It's more than I need. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Amen. Those weren't my words. That was Apostle Paul's words. He said, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Amen. Whatever this grace of God is. Amen. Be it favor or be it this charm or whatever. Amen. Or maybe it's this third thing that I'm proposing to you. Whatever it is, it's sufficient. Whatever it is, amen, there's plenty. Whatever it is, there's abundance here. I cannot stress this enough. Amen. If I go to the end of the point, amen, end of this message, without you getting this point here, amen, we're going to have wasted our time. Amen. So get this point. Amen. The grace of God is not running out. The grace of God, amen, is ever abundant. Hallelujah. Apostle Paul said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen. I said last week, amen, whatever this grace of God is that I'm trying to convey to you tonight, it's associated with some, amen, dynamic, some supernatural power, amen, that we don't have on our own, Brother Brody. Amen. But it's ever sufficient. It's always available. And it's available to everyone. Hallelujah. 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 Grace. My grace is sufficient. I wanted to slow down just for a minute. Amen. Let's take a closer look at the context in which Apostle Paul makes this statement. He said in verse 8, just the verse before this one, says, this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. What was it? He's called it a thorn in the flesh in verse 7. Amen. This thing I sought the Lord three times. I came before him. God, I want you, amen, to remove this from me. I want you to take this problem out of my life. Amen. Scholars have tried. Some believe it was health issues. Amen. Some believe it was some unknown issue, some spirit. Amen. One passage talks about a spirit that was sent from Satan to buffet him. Whatever it was, physical or spiritual. Amen. I believe the Bible leaves it unclear and ambiguous for a reason. So you and I, amen, can make application of it in this very service tonight. Amen. That Paul said it doesn't matter what it was. Amen. But no matter how many times I approached the throne of grace, I asked God to remove it. And he said, Paul, I'm not going to answer that prayer. Amen. The kind of prayer I'm looking for you to pray is that you ask for more grace. Hallelujah. Did you hear what I said? I said that God said to Apostle Paul, I'm not going to answer that prayer. I want you to pray a different prayer. I want you to pray this one. Give me more grace. Not put the money in the bank. Not heal the broken. Hey, I've been preaching. Amen. I believe that God can do those things. And I'm not backing up one inch off of any of that. But let me just stop for a moment. Amen. Let's ask God, what is it he's trying to do in our lives? Perhaps he's trying to demonstrate that his grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. I say that it is. I say that his grace is more than enough. I say that his grace has more power. Amen. More capability. Amen. Than we ever need. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Apostle Paul says, so most gladly, put that verse back up there, verse number 9, most gladly, therefore. Some people think I'm crazy. Some people think I'm nuts. Amen. I'm walking around with this quote-unquote limp. I was talking about a limp on Sunday night. Amen. I'm walking around with this limp. Amen. Now people are looking at me sideways. Amen. But I'm happy about this limp. I'm happy about this problem. Why? Because I can see the power of Christ. Amen. That's upon me as a result of this infirmity that I'm facing. Child of God, I want you to understand. Amen. What we were feeling just a few moments ago. Amen. No matter how weak you feel right now. Amen. I'm not justifying sin. Amen. I'm not justifying mistakes, not justifying backsliding. Amen. But what I am trying to appeal to you tonight is that your infirmities, your limitations in your humanity, amen, are nothing compared to the grace of God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Your weakness is exactly what God needs to demonstrate his great strength. Amen. Your infirmity is exactly what God needs to demonstrate his great and sufficient grace. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I'm struggling with, hey, I'll be honest with you. There's some weaknesses in my own life in the last 2 weeks. Amen. I've been struggling with. I've been seeking God. God, amen, break this off my back. Amen. I'm sick and tired of this oppression. I'm sick and tired of this fight, this struggle. Amen. Just let me stop here for a moment. The idea of struggling means that you are putting up a fight, and that's good. So if you're not struggling, you might want to go check and make sure you're on the right side. Amen. But that was just a freebie. Go ahead and stick that one in your pocket. Brother Caleb, take it home. Don't forget about it. At least somebody will have something from it. But I myself, I've fought weaknesses and struggles over these last 2 weeks. Amen. Infirmities. My wife has fought some physical sicknesses over the last 2 weeks. I don't think the timing is coincidental. Amen. Again, I hesitate to bring up these kinds of things. Amen. But I can't get away from it. A preacher texted me just before church tonight, and he said, "Hey, brother, I had you on my mind." And I just began to explain to him. I said, "Brother, amen. You wouldn't imagine. There's been so many things on so many different fronts." He was wondering how the transition's going. I told him, I said, honestly, everything feels like it's going well, with one major exception, is that it seems like there is incessant attacks, one right after the other, physical, financial, family, all these different things. Amen. It's not one thing. Amen. In church, you need to realize this. Amen. You are sitting in your home looking at your problems and thinking, oh my, it's just me. We're the only ones going through this. But I'm here to tell you, as your pastor, no, you're not. Amen. These infirmities are the means by which God will receive glory. Amen. If you will allow him to demonstrate his grace. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. How great kindness God has for us. Amen. We say, oh, Brother Hilton, you're starting to sound as crazy as Paul. Well, I want to sound crazy like Paul. I want to be aligned with the old Apostle Paul. Amen. Call us the infirmed maimed church. I don't care. Amen. I want the grace of God, amen, to be fully, amen, on scene. I want it to be fully evident for every passerby, for them to walk by and see, oh, there's a place with great grace, and great grace was upon them all, and great grace was upon them all. Amen. They're not just lovely people. They're not just kind on a Sunday morning, but you could come around on a Tuesday night, amen, when they're living through the thick of it, and there's a hunger and a zeal, amen, there's a desire that pushes through all of the cloud and all the emotion, all the fear. I'm preaching right now. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to sit down. I'm talking to you right now. The Holy Ghost. You need to know that God is using your situation to demonstrate his all-sufficient grace. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The word contains the idea that it is a great kindness. This is where they take the unmerited favor nonsense. Great kindness that causes God to bestow, to give. To give. This is a gift. This is a gift to all men. You don't have to beg him for it. You don't have to come up here crawling and ask. You don't have to be living a certain type of lifestyle. The grace of God is available to everyone. Everyone. What I'm trying to preach to you tonight. Amen. And it's sufficient, as I've mentioned. James chapter 4, the Apostle James got in on the grace action too. James chapter 4, verse 6, he says, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let's get a little more context. What is James talking about in James chapter 4? Let's back up to verse 1. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Verse number 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. He's just talking about your desires, your natural carnal means, the money in the bank account, the bills to be due, the food on the table. These are things. And also any of those carnal things. If you're asking for that nonsense, you're asking amiss. So what is he saying here? Verse 1, 2, and 3, he's talking about the carnal man. You are coming. Where are these wars and these fightings coming from? It's from a bunch of carnal people. Where are these battles coming from? It's coming from a bunch of carnal minds. Verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. I hope we don't have any of those in here. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Friendship of the world. That's a mouthful right there. That's a pretty bold statement there, Apostle James. And we live in a world and a day where you have to justify any means of this. And I'm not against being loving. Speak the truth in love. We talked about that. But Apostle James says, here's the other side of this coin. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He can't make it any clearer. And I'm not going to dwell there long, but that's just worth for you dwelling upon at some point. Verse number 5, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? What is he saying here? The scripture, he's talking about there's a psalm out there that has this. I don't think I have the psalm in my notes, but I can get it for you if you need it. No, I don't. But it's a reference to an Old Testament scripture. He said, the scripture is saying not in vain, that the spirit that dwelleth in us, our human spirit, our humanity that dwells in us, lusteth to envy. It's insatiable. You can never feed it enough. There's an ongoing desire for more and more and more and more. And so the scripture says that. Amen. It's not in vain. Apostle James is saying, at some point, at some place, you're going to have to draw the line. You're going to have to tell yourself, no. You're going to have to tell your flesh, no. Your human spirit, no. Verse number 6, this is the setting in which he makes this often quoted, but I think not totally understood scripture. But he giveth more grace. To the ones whom he is saying that you should draw the line, to the ones that is carnal, to the ones that are fighting, the ones that are causing war and strife in the church, he said he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. God is willing to give more grace to those who need it. Not to just those who need it, but to those who humble themselves and stop asking for the carnal needs and the natural desires of the heart. Amen. But go a step beyond and say, God, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about your grace. Hallelujah. amen, I propose to you tonight, amen, we should ask for more grace. We should be willing to acknowledge humbly. We should acknowledge, oh God, I can't figure this out. What was Brother Nelson just saying a few moments ago? Come on, somebody. Come on. Why don't you give it over to God? He said something along the lines of, we all do this as human folks and all this. This is so true. This is not abnormal. This is life. But God gave this gift to us, Brother Nelson, that takes care of this very real and very present issue for every single one of us. It's the grace of God. It's powerful. Oh, hallelujah. Did you know that Jesus dealt with this? Jesus said in Matthew 26 and 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He was talking to his disciples. He dealt with this directly in the minds and the hearts of his disciples. He's telling them, hey boys, amen, you need to sit up and take notice. Draw the line right here. Amen. I'm going to demonstrate the strength of my grace in you. Amen. But you've got to be willing to draw the line. Amen. Apostle Paul, we talked about this. I'm just refreshing your memory. Romans 7 and 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. It's like there's two of me. It's like I've got two minds, two hearts, two desires, two directions. Amen. In my mind, I want to live for God. Amen. But then in my members, there's this ever-present evil that is inside of me. Amen. The Apostle Paul is admonishing the church at Rome. Amen. Friends, don't forget the grace of God. We've got to be humble. We got to be humble and acknowledge that this is not something that just the Apostle Paul dealt with. This is not something that just Pastor Hilton admitted over the pulpit a few moments ago. But it's something that I'm facing on a day-to-day basis. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is the answer. Amen. I hope that I can convey this to you. It's an answer, not just for you, but for every man. Amen. And it's more than sufficient. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes. In just a few moments, I'm going to ask each of you, amen, everyone, amen, to come down here. I'm going to ask us as a church family, amen, to link up together and to pray. Amen. The thing that I want you to pray for, I don't want you to pray for your pets. I don't want you praying for your neighbors. I don't want you praying for your lost loved ones. I don't want you praying for money. I don't want you praying for anything except one thing, and that is that God, amen, would bestow great grace upon our congregation. Amen. So that his glory, that he may receive the glory out of the things that we are facing. This is not, amen, something we should take lightly. Amen. The things that we're facing are not situations, amen, that we just happen to stumble into. Amen. But God is looking for an opportunity to show forth his grace. Let's talk to the Lord together right now. Thank you, Jesus. Sister Tori, you can come up here. I think I'm on page number 10 of 16, but we can come back later. I got to where I wanted to go. I told you that when I began opening this, whatever it was, whatever you want to call this, that there are weaknesses, there are things that you're facing. But I want you to understand that God's grace is all that you need. You really don't need. You don't need some super spiritual gift. You don't need some super spiritual. The grace of God, you can begin playing whenever you got something to play. You don't have to play right now until you got something, but if you got something, go for it. The grace that God gives to us is not just some theological, denominal idea. It is a very real power. It's a very real thing that God can bestow upon his people. When you're weak, God's grace can give you strength. When you lack wisdom, God's grace can give you that missing wisdom. When you are confused, the grace of God comes. It could set. Do you see how the grace of God helps us? So let me ask you, and this is a moment of vulnerability as we all stand together. You don't have to raise your hand. I just want you to think about this. Are there any in here that are confused? Are there any in here that feel weak? I'll raise my hand. Are there any in here that feel like you're struggling? Okay, let me tell you, if you thought in your head, that's me, I want you to know, you need the grace of God. You need it. And there's no reason that you should go home without it tonight. I'm not talking about some abstract, I'm talking about a very real present help. I'm talking about something that you do not have to go home with the same worries, the same fears, the same weight. Let the grace of God come. I feel like, honestly, I'm just going to be honest with you. I feel like sometimes I get up here and I'm preaching, I'm talking, and you think, okay, that's good. That makes sense. He put the scriptures together and boo da ba bee, got it all together. And you think, okay, but that's in the Bible. We talked about the leading of God's Spirit. We talked about repentance. We've talked about these things that I believe are necessary for us as a church. This is one of these components. I can't say it any more strongly. I can't raise my voice anymore. I can't emphasize it any better. I could write a book, submit it to Bishop for editorial review, and maybe publish it. Maybe that would make it. I don't know. I believe this should be enough, that the grace of God could come in these next few moments. Whatever your situation is, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I know there are some real situations in this room. Why don't you come and say, hey, God, the preacher was talking to me tonight. I'm not asking for you to put the money in the bank. I'm not asking you to I'm not talking about the tangible miracle. I'm just asking for your sufficient grace to come right now. Tonight. Today. So now, if that's you, and make it easier on everybody, why don't we all come around to the front? And let's link up one with the other. God has a plan and a purpose for this church. And I'm here to tell you that the purpose and the plan of God is not for his people to always be in the mully grubs, always be kicking around in the dirt. That is not the plan of God. God's plan is to receive glory from your situation. Are you listening to me? God's plan is to receive glory from your situation. God's plan, I'm going to say it till you believe what I'm saying. God's plan is to receive glory from your situation. You say, Pastor, I do have a desire to live for God. I do have a desire to do God's will. I do have this desire. But for whatever reason, I keep coming up short. Listen, friend, if that's in your mind, I'm preaching to you right now. I'm talking to you. I'm telling you that God is going to give you grace in these next few moments to do the things that He's called you to do. I want us to just begin to talk to the Lord. I want you to be sincere. I want you to pray from the bottom of your heart. Pray for your sister, pray for your brother, but also pray for yourself. You only know your situation like you know it. They don't know your situation. Let's take some time and pour it out to the Lord. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, we need you.